I won't be here that long. Alright. Let's see if the electronics treats me right. Awesome. I appreciate the opportunity, folks. I do like to run my mouth. Hopefully I won't run it too long. And I do appreciate the elders' confidence in me to hopefully give you something that's both scripturally accurate, but at the same time, I do something that my wife's grandfather told me to always do. Give you something to take home with you. Because otherwise, what'd you come here for? If I can give you something to take home, keep it simple, but memorable, where you can take it home and remember it. I had the 23rd Psalm read because it sounded really nice and cool. Wouldn't you love to be a nice little lamb on a nice grassy slope with a noisy brook right down below your feet and the water's cool? And the oak trees and the willow trees are so big and beautiful. And in the afternoon when the sun gets a little hot, you kind of meander down, get your mouth full of water, swish it around a little bit, go over there underneath them oak trees, and lay down in the cool shade. But you know, life ain't that way, is it? It ain't that way. I'm a manager. I really know it ain't that way. I got people that come to me on a daily basis. What do I do now? Oh, great. I love those people. Or worse, I'm not paid enough. I'm just not paid enough. If I'd have stayed where I was in production and moved over to quality, I'd be making more now. And I'm thinking the whole time, why are you still here then? And churches ain't any different. Are they, elders? That's life. We run across everything. We run across death. We run across birth. Woo-hoo! Love it. We run across new jobs, lost jobs, depression, pain. People that can't do what they say, and people who can do what they say. The gambit goes everywhere, doesn't it? It's everywhere. And on occasion, we have to attempt to encourage somebody. I got a couple of tips. They're short, they're sweet. It'll be mostly taken from the words of Peter. If you want to turn over there, help yourself. But you don't need to. I've got it all on the PowerPoint. It'll be nice and handy for you. Now, just to bring up a simple point, Abraham Lincoln, after his assassination, was found with two pair of glasses, a small velvet eyeglass cleaner, an ivory pocket watch, pocket knife. He used to take apples, by the way, and peel them with his son sitting in his lap in the middle of a staff meeting. And he'd feed the kid to keep him quiet. So that's what the pocket knife was for. A large handkerchief with the letters L. Lincoln, A. Lincoln, I'm sorry, stitched in red. Well, these glasses ain't working for me. A tiny pencil. He used to scribble on everything, I've been told. A brass sleeve button. Just like these on the end of your sleeve. Do you know why these things are there? There's a little bit of a history there where soldiers were known to be out in the woods for a long period of time on cold days and they'd then leave a residue. Well, they put buttons on there so they wouldn't leave the residue. And as a result, people always kept a couple of extra buttons in their pocket to sew them on. So he had a button in his pocket. He had a fancy watch fob. I was told, though, he rarely ever looked at it. And what I've read, he looked at it from time to time, but he was never really one to follow a watch that close. I don't know why he had it in his pocket. And of all things, he had a brown wallet with a Confederate $5 bill in it. And whenever he went anywhere, it's been told that the Secret Service paid the bill, or his wife paid the bill, or somebody else paid the bill, but he rarely ever paid the bill himself. Somebody else took care of it for one reason or another. But Lincoln also carried 8 newspaper clippings that he had cut out and saved. All of these clippings praised him. You know, everybody needs encouragement. Now, I don't care if it's an elder and they need to be patted on the back, that they're doing an awesome job. We thank you so much for your prayers. We thank you so much for your dedication to visit us in the hospital. We thank you so much for your dedication to put up with aggravating speakers like myself. We thank you so much. But at the same time, it goes the other way too. Once in a while, an elder might make a mistake. You know what? And I still encourage you, Andy, and I still encourage you, Richard, and I still encourage you, David, and I still encourage you, Bob. I still encourage you. You're doing the best you can with what you got at the time. Thank you so much, gentlemen. I know, I've been there. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. It's amazing that we even contemplate this concept that we should encourage. And in 2 Samuel 11:25, David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, do not let the matter trouble you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him." Now, what if you were the messenger? What would you say? You're going to go up to Joab and do what? You're going to tell him, your men are dying left and your men are dying right. But you've got a job to do. You've got a city to take. We've got God on our side, and we got the best king in the world. We got David. We got this. Let's go get him. Because without that encouragement, without that ability to look him in the eye and say, we can do it. Do you think Joab's going to make that happen? Vince Lombardi, just finished a book on Vince Lombardi, Mr. Peters. And Vince Lombardi was a man of fundamentals, blocking and tackling. And he believed firmly, you don't win ball games without blocking and tackling. You can pass the ball all you want to, but you don't win ball games that way. If you want to consistently, regularly, on a permanent basis win ball games, you got to block and tackle. One particular day, he walks up to a guard who hadn't been blocking and tackling, say the least. And he told him so. You are the lousiest guard I've got. Go sit on the bench. That's it. Forget that. Just go on back to the locker room because you didn't block and you didn't tackle. Get. And guard goes back to the locker room. Didn't even take off his uniform. He literally sat there in the locker room and sobbed. He's working for the greatest coach in the world, and the greatest coach in the world told him he's not the greatest guard in the world by a long shot. When Lombardi got back to the locker room, he said, "Son, I wish I could have finished what I had to say to you earlier, but I was in the middle of a game." He said, "Yep, I tell you the truth. You're lousy." He said, "But I see potential. That's why I ain't fired you. I see potential in there. I see the opportunity for you to become great." And he did. Now, with that said, who's the messenger? You know, we have a job to do, don't we? We have to make these decisions in life of who, what, when, where, and why. We really do. We have to make those decisions. We deal with people every day. Some that are not easy to deal with, some that are easy to deal with. We deal with people all the time. Brothers and sisters, employees, students, the list goes on. We deal with people all the time. And it gets rather critical as to who are we going to encourage? What are we going to encourage them for? Well, when do we encourage them? Well, where do we encourage them? Well, why would I want to encourage them? Because sometimes, by the way, you do take a little bit of a personal risk opening your big mouth, kind of like I'm doing now. You do take a personal risk. So what's observable here? The idle, the faint-hearted, the weak, they're not productive, are they? As far as who to improve, who to encourage, what's observable here? Who needs it? I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. I love that last part. Be patient with them all. I've got five people that work for me. And man, I need to be more patient. I really do. I did a skills assessment on every one of them this last week. They're less than 15%, the best one of them, less than 15% of what I need. I got a long way to go. I need to be very patient. Patient with whom? You know, we need to be patient with each other, patient with the elders. They need to be patient with us. God's going to be patient with us one day, won't He? I pray so. Now, well, she's got an ugly face. Some are just a little bit reticent, aren't they? You're going to run across a few like this. They're just a hair bit unwilling to listen to anything you've got to say. You can tell by the folded arms, the scowling eyes, the downtrodden eyes, and the just general posture. This is not a predator-prey posture. This is, I'm not going to listen to you, and I really care less what you've got to say. You've never seen that before, have you, Richard? Some get faint-hearted. Ooh, pull yourself together with a bunch of pills. We will see this. If you haven't seen it already, you will see this. And sometimes it ain't pills. Sometimes it's a bottle. Sometimes it's a joint. Sometimes it's the racetrack. It's an escape from reality. That's how the faint-hearted deal with things, is they need to escape very badly. And they use a lot of different things to do their escapes with. Some deal with stress emotionally. And they don't want to hear anything either. Let's turn over, if you will, to 2 Peter 1:1-11. You can keep it open with you if you want to. I also have it on the overhead. But Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. It's a greeting. He's saying, brothers, listen to me. We all got the same fate. We all have the same level of pain and aggravation in life. But he mentions some powers and some promises. Verse 3, his divine power therefore has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. He granted what? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By which what? Oh, His power. I forgot about that part. By which His power, He has granted us to us His precious and very great promises. That should make us all feel great, but I don't know if we think about it often enough. It should just well up within us that, man, He set us up for success. Life and godliness, everything that pertains to it, oh man, and precious and very great promises. Okay, I'll shorten it for you. Heaven. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. You're probably wondering, what's this got to do with encouragement? I'll get there. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, by the way, oh yeah, virtue. That's an interesting word. I use it almost every day. No, I don't. I could, though. I could walk up to some of my welders and say, wow, that's a beautiful fillet weld according to the print. It's supposed to be 1/4 inch with a convex side. I love it. You followed the standard. Thank you, sir. That's a virtuous weld. You are a virtuous welder. You follow the standard. That's kind of what it means. Virtue is a conformity to a standard of right. Another meaning is a particular moral excellence. And in our case, both apply. We have a standard, God's Word. Our moral excellence is also part of our standard. We could even use the word virtue. Supplement. We saw that word earlier. Well, it's something added to complete a thing to make up for a deficiency. Let's look at that passage again. Something added to complete a deficiency. I love that. For this very reason, make every effort to make up for a deficiency in your faith. Use virtue. And virtue, use knowledge. And knowledge, use self-control. And self-control, use steadfastness. And steadfastness, use godliness. And godliness, use brotherly affection. And brotherly affection, use love. Oh yes, I paraphrased that one rather foolishly, and I apologize. But I hope I made a point. We have a few deficiencies in our life. If you're wondering what you need encouragement for, I just gave you a list. If you're wondering what to encourage other people with, I just gave you a list. If you're wondering how you can help a brother, this place is like a hospital, isn't it? Did we all come here because we're sinless? Did we all come here because we're perfect? Did we all come here because we have no room for improvement and there's no way we can get any better? I didn't come here for that reason. I do want to improve. Maybe even my speaking ability. Who knows? There's your list. There's your list. For if these qualities, oh, I like that word, qualities. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, that was another one of my favorite verses in this sermon. And they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. That's a pretty good list, isn't it? That's a pretty good list for success. To supplement our deficiency of faith with moral excellence or standard of right. We can call it virtue even. That with it, that virtue needs to be supported, its deficiencies, with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with the most powerful thing we know of. Love. Just a couple of questions in closing. Who needs encouragement? Maybe I should even ask that. Who don't? Who don't? What's the catalyst? What's the one thing that's going to absolutely encourage you to do some more encouragement? What's the catalyst? Do you have to wait for somebody to die? Do you have to wait for somebody to quit coming? Do you have to wait for something to happen? You know, it's kind of like in traffic laws. We keep wondering why so many people run this red light. Well, wait a minute. When is somebody going to give them a ticket for it? Or why don't they put a traffic light at that intersection? They got to wait for somebody to die? What's going to be the catalyst in your life to actually start watching the brothers and sisters around you, your elders, your deacons, everyone, watching them and understanding and getting to know them well enough to recognize they need encouragement in a certain area? Maybe it's attendance. Maybe they're a good speaker and they need a little bit of encouragement to step up front and do a Wednesday night talk. Teach a class. Lead a song. Do a sermon. Who knows? But see what I mean? What's going to be the catalyst? Do we have to wait for something to happen? Well, when should you? Should you do this encouragement in public and embarrass them and their family forever? Should you do it in private behind a door? That's where wisdom will come in. And maybe prayer. And maybe just getting to know that person, to know what really they don't like to hear. And maybe they do need to hear it. And maybe, you know, I need to be patient with them. We heard that earlier in the sermon, didn't we? Maybe we just have to be patient. And sometimes quiet. And listening. And be a part of each other's lives. Maybe. Where should you do this? This all seems simplistic, doesn't it? But it does make a difference. Remember, some people handle stress how? Some people are rather reticent. Remember that picture? Does that stick in your mind anywhere? And some people use escapes to get away from their stress and emotion in their lives. But I assure you, folks, we all need encouragement, one way or another, about a variety of things. And lastly, why in the world would you want to take such a personal risk? Why in the world would you want to just tell somebody they're a lousy preacher, don't do that anymore, Henry? And that you didn't give me anything to go on with today. And you wasted my time totally. By the way, if you need to tell me that, go ahead. I would appreciate it. But it is a personal risk. When you walk up to someone and you say, you know, we've missed you at services. Maybe reword it. I missed you at services. I missed you at services. I want you here. I want you a part of our lives. That's all I got. This really wasn't a lesson designed to encourage people to become Christians, although that's not a bad thing. We got water ready. We've got a lot of people that will hug your neck. We got a lot of people that will be happy and proud to make you a part of our Christian lives. That really wasn't what this sermon was designed for. This sermon was designed to offer a few tips, just a few tips, and give you a little list to work on for encouraging other members and even encouraging yourself. Because remember, Abraham Lincoln had 8 clippings in his pocket? Even he needed it. There probably were only 8 ever in his lifetime. Clippings that talked nice about him. That's probably why he kept them. They were very cruel to the president at that time, in a very dark time of our nation. If any of you would like to become a Christian this morning, come forward as we stand and while we sing.